Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 21, I think it's verses 34 through 36. He says, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man.
There are several passages in Scripture that tell us, Christians, that we will not be here for the terrible time of wrath that is to come, known as the tribulation. Today on Practical Christian Living, we are tackling some pretty terrible passages, Revelation chapter 6, and God's wrath on this earth that happens after God's church is raptured and taken up to be with Jesus. Take heart, Christian, because we will not be here. May God open doors for us today to share that hope and peace with people who do not know the Lord. With part two of our teaching out of Revelation chapter 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, a fiery red, went out and was granted that one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. Taking peace from the earth is what? War. That's what this horse is. It's fiery red, and it is war. And that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The thing about war is that peace is taken from the earth, but it's people killing one another. It's people turning on one another. A definition of a war is any conflict that kills over 1,000 people. And there are 30 wars happening in the world even as we speak. There's rarely been a time of peace in the world. In fact, those who have studied such things says for every 400 minutes of war, there's only 1 minute of peace in all of human history. This world has been marked by war. And now it's going to be even worse because we have one of the horsemen that has ridden out to bring war upon the earth, and man is going to kill men. And that is a horrible thing when it happens. It's estimated that there is some 150 million people who have been killed on the earth by war, and 100 million of them died in the 20th century. The great number of people from World War I, World War II, all the other wars in the 20th century killed over 100 million people by that war. Now, there were two bombs dropped in the 20th century, two atomic bombs. They destroyed two cities, and we learned how devastating they were. Not only was there a bomb blast which killed people, but there was another heat wave that killed people, and then there was radiation fallout that contaminated and killed people. And with one of those bombs dropped, there were 69,000 people killed, 35,000 people in the other city where that bomb was dropped. And the atomic bombs of today are 35,000 times more powerful than those bombs were. That will tell you that war during the tribulation period will be unthinkable. A war that is fought, even if it's fought with conventional weapons today, would be a devastating war. Think about biological warfare. We just went through a pandemic that some thought was being tested to be released as biological warfare. I'll tell you what, if COVID was thought of as being biological warfare, then you really should go and study what they have available, what they could drop into the population of mankind. And it's not hard to do now that there are 8 billion people on planet Earth. 8 billion people now, which is an amazing number. Within 15 years, they say we're going to get to 9 billion. That's how fast things are going. We got to 1 billion in the early 1800s. And we are now at 8 billion people on the planet Earth. Now, Jesus also talked about, don't be deceived, and there's going to be war on the earth. This is going to be the last days. But we know we've always had war. We know we've always had deceivers. But now this is going to be the ultimate birth pain. The ultimate birth pain which brings Christ is the tribulation period. And so there will be great war during that time. In fact, there'll be a horseman who will bring it. So the third seal is opened. And when you open the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come and see. And I looked and behold, and maybe at this point, John's like, I don't want to look. I know it's going to happen. And behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So think of the ancient scales with which you would measure things with to buy and sell. Had a set of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the living creature saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil in the water. Now a denarius was a day's wages, and a quart of wheat is considered to be a day's worth of food, or 3 quarts of barley is considered to be a day's worth of food. So inflation's gonna hit to the degree that it takes a day's wages to buy a day's worth of food. We have bad inflation now, but this is crazy inflation. This is inflation beyond the Zimbabwe inflation. It's an inflation that hurts the poor most of all. So why does it say not to touch the oil and the wine? Because the oil and the wine are symbols of wealth. And so inflation isn't going to hurt the wealthy. Why? Because the wealthy have plenty of day's wages. They have plenty of denaries. It's always the poorest that are hurt in war, in inflation. And inflation follows wars, by the way, especially devastated countries. And this is worldwide inflation. And this idea that you don't touch the wine and the oil speaks of the separation between the rich and the poor. Never has there been a time on earth where there is such a separation between the poorest on earth and the richest on earth. It is the greatest now it's ever been, and it's going to be even greater, I believe, during the tribulation period. And we're going to see this. There's something called Mystery Babylon that is destroyed. We're going to read it in Revelation, Revelation 13, I think. Mystery Babylon. And they have made the entire merchants of the world rich. And when they are destroyed, they mourn the destruction because they have been made rich by Mystery Babylon. So God will judge them. Here's the thing that's happening. They're getting rich on the backs of the poor. The Bible has a lot to say about this. It has a lot to say about how wicked it is for someone to get rich on the poverty of others, rather than reaching out and helping them, or rather than relieving their poverty. It's considered to be something wicked. Psalms 22:10 says, do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Now, this is true for us as well. Jesus said, don't stack up treasure here on earth, but stack it up in heaven where rust and moth can't destroy it. And you might say, well, rust isn't going to hurt my money. It's in the bank. Moths aren't going to hurt my money. It's in the bank. Yeah, but inflation could hurt it, right? It could take most of it. Inflation could hurt it. Plus, if you can't access your money in a bank, why do you think that if you go to the bank and take a certain amount of money out, I think there's a demand that banks have a law that they have to report if you take $10,000 of your money out. If it's your money and you take it out, why do they have to report it if it's your money? And what happens if everybody starts to take their money out? Now, we know in 2008 that Enron collapsed. A lot of people had their retirement with Enron. Not trying to scare you right now, just trying to make the point. Don't trust in the uncertainty of riches. It is God who we trust in. And if you think I'm there, I'm beyond it. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, because riches can bring pride, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then it says, and be willing to share. So be willing to share if you have money in these days. Now, what happens with famine? This is famine. This is not just inflation. In fact, I would name this horse famine, not inflation. Because people not having a day's wage, a day's food, you got to live. You got to pay the other things. Sooner or later, you can't get the food. So what happens when people can't eat enough food? Well, there's famine, there's pestilence, there's disease. It follows these things. And so the world will see them follow. And that's the next rider that comes out. It's the fourth horse. When he opened the fourth seal, I looked in a voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And I looked and behold, a pale horse. This is a word for green. It's a pale green horse. Why? And the name who sat on it was death. And Hades followed with it. Now, some believe there's a fifth horse, that Hades is the fifth horse riding alongside of death. I don't think that's the picture. I think the picture is the grave. Hades is the word for the grave. So the grave is riding with it. Death is going through the world, and graves are being filled by death that follows through. And it makes sense. If you have a man of peace that comes out and lies and brings war into the world, and that war brings famine, and that famine ends up bringing death. And I think that we can see this over and over and over again in the history of the world. Oftentimes, after great wars, there were great plagues that happened. And World War I is an example of that. After World War I, you had all of these soldiers that were fighting over there, and they were not getting good nutrition. They weren't getting what they needed. And so when the Spanish flu came along, the Spanish flu devastated them because they weren't healthy. War does that. So people are going to be devastated. And so death is going to follow through. And that's a characteristic of the tribulation period. So let's think of these characteristics. A time of the Antichrist, a time of war, a time of famine, because the poor are the ones who are being robbed to make the rich rich. And then a time of death. These are these four horses. Listen to what it says. And power was given to them, to these four horses over the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. The beasts of the earth will begin to kill people. Now, when I think of the beasts of the earth killing people, I think of lions, tigers, and bears. Yeah, you couldn't stop yourself, could you? You just had to say it. But really, that's what I think of. I think that bears are going to come down from the mountains, and lions are going to come out in Africa, and in India, tigers are going to come out. And there are lions who are man-eaters. There are tigers who are man-eaters, especially tigers who are man-eaters. But these are not the deadliest animals on the earth. When we talk about the deadliest creatures, I'm going to start from number 10, and I'm going to go backwards to number 1. So number 10 is sharks. And we probably could have guessed that in the top 10, right? Because when you enter into the water, someone said, you enter into the food chain. So that's when you climb into the ocean. So number 10 on the list is sharks. Number 9 is going to surprise you, elephants. And if you've ever watched any videos on elephants that rampage, they knock people down, they put their forehead on them, and they crush them. That's how elephants kill people. And they're pretty quick when they do it. So if you ever watch them going through and rampaging, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get people pinned and crush them. So elephants are number 9. Hippopotamuses are number 8. And that should surprise people as well. You think of a hippopotamus, low hippopotamus. I think a hippopotamus, I'm going to say this as I think. I think they can run 30 miles an hour for a short spurt. Humans can run about 22 miles an hour in a short spurt too, by the way. Most of us. Some can sustain it, but they worked on it really hard. It means we're going to be overtaken by a hippopotamus pretty quick. What am I down? 10, 9, 8, 7 is flies. Because flies bite and brings all kinds of diseases. These are creatures, not just, flies are animals. They're creatures. Kissing bugs are number, is that 5? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. All right, 5 is crocodiles. So now we're down to a bigger animal. So crocodiles, now we start to see more people killed by them. 4 is freshwater snails. Well, what? Because they bring parasites, and because most of the world doesn't have the proper medical care, the parasites end up killing them. And so that's why they're number 4. Number 3 is dogs. When we talk about dogs, we aren't talking about your little dog. We're talking about those kind of dogs, because people do die by pet dogs. But we're talking about African dogs. We're talking about hyenas. We're talking about wolves. But we are talking about dogs. And you can imagine that in war, there will be packs of dogs that will be roaming. So dogs are the third that people die from. See your neighbors walking the dog. Those things are responsible for a lot of deaths. Second, you could guess, snakes, right? That's number 2. More people die from snakes than anything else except the number 1 creature on the earth that kills the most people, and that is mosquitoes. And it makes sense when you think about it. At first, you're kind of like, what? Next time you slap one of those little guys on you, remember that. Because they bring malaria, right? Because they bring other diseases. They bring other bloodborne diseases. So they are the cause of most deaths in the world. So these creatures are going to be out in the earth. And I do think it means an increase of these creatures. I think along with the famine and the war and animals not having what to eat, that they're going to turn to mankind. This is pretty devastating. When you read these, this is not the feel-good movie of the summer. This is devastation on a grand scale. And when it says that 1/4 of the earth is given to them to be killed, right? It says, let me get to it here. So it's in verse 8 where the pale horse comes forward. And it says, and given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword. So if that's today, that's 2 billion people. We can't even comprehend a billion. It's hard to comprehend a million. If you have a million of anything, much less a billion and 2 billion. And as more people come on the earth, there will be more deaths that will be because of that as well. Now, three things in closing. As I said, this is not a feel-good message. And a lot of these in the book of Revelation are not going to be feel-good because certain things are going to be revealed now. And think of this. These four are responsible for 1/4 of the deaths, but it's not talking about meteors that hit the earth and meteors that hit the water and earthquakes that kill people. There are more people that die besides these 2 billion people. If that's not bad enough. Three things in closing. Number one, the Bible promises those in Christ will not face the tribulation period. I realize there is a huge movement today for people to deny the rapture. I interact with them all of the time on social media. And their favorite thing to say is there's no rapture. My favorite thing to say back is yes, there is. We're like 5-year-olds fighting. Yes, there is. No, there isn't. Yes, there is. No, there isn't. Yes, there is. No, there isn't. If you take the Bible even somewhat literal, then you've got to believe that we will not be here during that time. It says in Revelation 3:10, this is the same book that has several chapters on the tribulation period. It says in Revelation 3:10, to the faithful church, because you have kept my word to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of testing that will come upon the whole world. It's hard to get around that. How can you metaphor that away? That you're going to be kept from the hour of testing. He doesn't say kept through. He says kept from the hour of testing. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 21. I think it's verses 34 through 36. He says, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all of these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. And so when people say, well, Robert, you just want to escape. Yes, and I want you to escape. I want you to come to Christ, and I want you to be taken into heaven with him and stand before the Son of Man. Think of the way that statement is said. Pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. That's the rapture of the church. We meet him in the air. We who are alive and remain will meet the Lord in the air, and we will forever be with the Lord. Another thing people will say to me often, and it's just a little quick statement, is the tribulation period is not the wrath of God. To which is deserving of a what? What do you mean it's not the wrath of God? It's the Lamb of God that tears the first seal. I responded to one of these today. They had just written on one of our videos on the tribulation that the tribulation period isn't the wrath of God. And so that is explained to me, and I think it's Revelation 6:16, so we're close to getting there. The people on the earth hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. If the tribulation period isn't wrath, why are they hiding themselves from the wrath? So it says in first, these are easy to remember, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and Romans 5:9, that we will escape the wrath that is to come. God's not mad at us, his church. He did say in this world you will have tribulation, but we aren't going to face his tribulation. We're going to be set free from the wrath that is to come. And when you think of the wrath of God, do not think of an outburst of anger. But think of a judge that has someone standing in front of them that has committed heinous crimes, rapes and murders, and they've been convicted by the jury. And he now is going to give them their sentencing. And the judge now is full of wrath. You were careless about people's life, about people's freedom. You took things from them, and now your life will be taken from you. Or you will spend the rest of your life in prison. And there's an anger that goes with that. That's the anger of God. It's the just anger of God, not an outburst of wrath, but the just anger of God. The Bible promises that to those in Christ will not face the tribulation period. Number two, the return of Jesus is one of the main tenets of Christianity. So as Christians fall away and begin to deny the tenets of the faith, one of the things that they're denying is that Jesus will return. And again, if you even take things even remotely literal, you have to believe he's going to come back. Why? Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away, but I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. And over again, so many passages that talk about the second coming of Jesus, that it made its way into the early Christian creeds, that Jesus was going to come back to judge the living and the dead. Number three, the world looks a lot like the Bible says end times would look like. Israel is a nation. The Jews have returned to Israel, to Jerusalem. The love of many has grown cold. Doctrines of demons. Men are heaping up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. We look like we're right in it now. People you care about, people you love, who have never given their lives to Christ. Pray that God would give you opportunity. The Bible often talks about open doors being granted. It's speaking about the gospel. Open doors are granted to share the gospel. Pray that God would open doors for you to be able to share. Rarely is it effective to kick open a door and then tell somebody they need to get saved. Generally, there has to be an open door. God has to be drawn. There has to be something going on. Pray that God would do that with your family and friends whom you love, because God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God wanted to wait longer, but remember, no flesh would remain on the earth, so he had to shorten those days. So pray that God would give you opportunity and be bold by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth, because you don't know what's going to happen. I remember asking my brother and sister-in-law, as I was talking to them about their marriage. I had first told them I wouldn't marry them because they weren't Christians. And I felt convicted. I felt like God said to me, and I'm not saying anybody that won't marry a non-Christian, I'm telling them they should. I'm saying for me, God convicted me. And I went back to him and I said, I'm sorry, I will marry you, but I need to do marriage counseling with you. And so they came in for marriage counseling. And at the end of it, I said, would you like to receive Jesus as your savior? And through tears, my brother-in-law said to me, yes. And they both received Christ on that spot. And I would have never thought it. It was just a simple question. It wasn't anything profound. Nobody was playing music in the background. There wasn't a big explanation. Would you like to receive Jesus as your savior? Yes. Okay, well, I don't know what to do now. Pray with me. I don't know. You know, now, what do we do now? But may God do that. May God open doors. May your friends and family come to Christ so that they can escape this terrible time that's coming as well. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have today to be able to study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these things and bring them to our heart. Thank you that you reveal to us these things that are happening, so that you have not hid them from us, but we see them. And Lord, I do pray that you would open doors for us, for our friends and family who do not know you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.